Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we broadcast from the eastern plains of Colorado and address the slow but steady decline of Western civilization. We want to put some things back together, but we see that we've moved away from a Christian world and life view, but at the same time, civilization itself seems to be unraveling before us, and that gives us a great opportunity to present a distinctively Christian worldview and provide the answers. As modern man is more and more lost in the snowstorm in Antarctica when it comes to truth and the right definitions of reality. So again, a biblical worldview comes into play and plays strongly in an age of relativism, in an age in which man has no basis for believing in anything, let alone his own existence and human reality. So here we are, assuming, of course, that God exists first. He is the source of our truth and our reality. He is the source of all reality. He has created us in his image, and he has given us his truth. So praise God for that. And we're going to address these issues on this edition of the program as we consider what man is doing to the body. So this is the question. How is man, modern man, treating his own body and the human body in general? And why do men want to rearrange their bodies? Or why would they want to rearrange the body of an animal? Is it appropriate for somebody to take a duck's legs and sew them onto a beagle dog just for fun? I think most people would say, well, now that's just wrong. There's something wrong with that. But what if a human tries to turn himself into a leopard by tattooing stripes on his body and making ugly cuts on his face? Or what if a man wants to turn himself into a woman by a couple of hundred surgeries? What if a man wants to grind his hand up into a blender just for the fun of it? Is there something wrong with that? Again, stepping back and asking ourselves, are we treating the body rightly? And the question of homosexuality, transgenderism, eating disorders, abortion, so forth, are these sins against the body? Indeed, sins against the body are on the rise in our generation. In fact, the last 2 years, I just noted online that there's been a 60% increase in men seeking treatment for eating disorders. Obviously, eating disorders 12 times more prevalent among homosexuals than among heterosexuals. But why? Why the increase of the wrong treatment of the human body? Of course, our society has legitimized homosexual marriage at the very highest courts of the land. Now we find the encouragement for transgendering first graders. And indeed, it seems as if God has given us up to a corrupt mind. The modern world is in trouble, and we've treated this a number of times in the program. Things are breaking down, and I don't think we realize quite the degree to which the modern mind or the modern life or modern sexuality has unraveled. So again, where did modern thinking go wrong? And I think it's important for us to reconsider, to repent, to come through a metanoeo, start thinking of things more rightly, and that's why this new book from Nancy Piercy is so helpful to that end. It's a thoughtful consideration of the treatment of the human body. It's hot off the press. It's called Love Thy Body, produced by Baker Books. And now Nancy Piercy joins us on the Generations broadcast. Nancy, it's good to have you back with us.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
What an important book for this age. This may be the book for the zeitgeist right now. We're seeing a massive increase in the maltreatment of the body, transgenderism, popular even amongst, you know, kindergartners and first graders. Is this the first time this has happened in human history, Nancy?
It would appear to be, yes. Obviously, some things like homosexuality and transvestitism have been around for a long time, but this is the first time we are really seeing a culture that accepts it on a broad level. And I think that to make sense of it, we've got to look at the underlying worldview. The underlying worldview is a denigration of the body, which is, as you point out in the introduction here, it's relatively easy to see if you just listen to the narrative that supports transgenderism. The transgender narrative says your gender is completely separate from your biological sex, that your authentic self, it has nothing to do with your body. It's a matter of your inner feelings, your emotions, your sense of self. And so today, kids down to kindergarten are being taught that their bodies are irrelevant to their identity, that their body doesn't matter. It all you matters is your inner feelings, your sense of self. Or you could put it this way. See, a BBC documentary called Transgender Kids said at the heart of the debate is the idea that the body can be at war with the mind. And in that war, it's the mind that wins. But we should be asking why. Why should we accept such a demeaning view of the body? It is radically dehumanizing.
Yeah.
If our bodies don't have inherent value, then that's a key part of our human identity that's being devalued. So the transgender narrative is estranging people from their own body.
It sounds like the Platonic worldview, almost like the Gnostics, that generally degraded the body. But the Christian worldview is quite different on that.
Yeah, that's fascinating, isn't it? Because the early church faced Gnosticism in the ancient world. It faced a situation similar to ours, and that's that we can take heart that they were able to face that in the past and face it down. The surrounding pagan culture was permeated with philosophies like Gnosticism and Platonism and even Manichaeism, which all had a low view of the material world and the body. And in Gnosticism, in fact, it taught that there were several levels of deities, and it was the lowest level God, in fact, an evil God who created this universe. And in this context, Christianity was revolutionary. It taught that, no, it was the highest God, the supreme deity who created the material world, and he pronounced it very good.
Yes.
And even greater scandal at the time was the incarnation, and that's the idea that God himself entered into the material world and took on a human body.
Hallelujah.
So the incarnation is the ultimate affirmation of the dignity of the body. And then finally, at the end of time, God is not going to scrap the material world as if he made a mistake the first time, right? He's going to renew it and restore it and create a new heavens and a new earth. So the Apostles' Creed affirms the resurrection of the body. And this is an astonishingly high view of the physical world. There is nothing like it in any other philosophy or religion. And so my book, Love Thy Body, gives people the tools to go beyond a negative message, which is what we're known for, right? Don't do it. It's a sin. Thou shalt not, which is all true. But to attract people to the Christian worldview, what we want to do is deploy positive arguments showing that a biblical ethic is more appealing, more attractive, has a higher view to the body, is more life-affirming, more loving than any other worldview.
And Nancy, it seems that people don't realize that homosexuality has been destructive. It's actually deconstructed. It's done damage. And I don't think people realize that. I always wondered why homosexuality was referred to in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, as abusers of themselves by mankind. Or I think you pointed out in the book, Romans 1:24 refers to homosexuals who dishonor their bodies. It's a destructive thing.
Yes, exactly. Once again, we will get a better handle on it if we're able to help people see that the homosexual narrative is negative and harmful to the body.
Yeah.
Because after all, no one denies, really, that at the level of biology, physiology, anatomy, males and females are counterparts to one another. That's just how the human sexual and reproductive system is designed. So when someone adopts a same-sex identity, they're contradicting their own biological design. And implicitly, they're saying, why should my body inform my psychological identity? Why should my biological sex, as male or female, have any say in my moral choices? So this is a profoundly disrespectful view of the body. And it also creates an inner conflict, because what it's saying is, once again, there can be a war between your biological identity and your psychological identity. So it leads to a kind of inner fragmentation and self-alienation. And in my book, Love Thy Body, I give several examples of people who were same-sex attracted and who made a change based on a higher view of the body.
Yeah.
Well, my favorite one is the opening story in my chapter on homosexuality. It's a young man named Sean, who was exclusively attracted to men, became a Christian, and is now married and has three children.
Yeah.
And he explains that what changed was, he said, look, I stopped basing my identity on my feelings, my sexual feelings and desires, and I decided that my identity should be formed by the fact that God made me physically, biologically, a male. That my physical body was really who I was. And to his surprise, his feelings started to change. So the key there is accepting that our sexual identity is a good gift from God. Basically, the worldview question is, what kind of cosmos do we live in? Is our body the result of blind material forces, in which case it has no higher meaning or value? Or is our body the product of a loving creator who created us for a purpose, and we're meant to respect our bodies, and we're meant to take our identity from our body? Our body is meant to give us the rational grounds for our moral choices, so that we, in a sense, see our body as an intrinsic part of our identity.
So important to have the right worldview perspective. So important to see reality as God sees reality, as God has created reality. And I think that's the fundamental worldview change, the metanoeo, the renewal of the mind that has to happen. As in the case of this young man with the homosexual desires, he had a change of mind because he sat there and he thought about it. He rethought about it. In fact, the word repent just simply means to rethink it. And so he just sat there and he rethought it. And the rethinking actually produced a change in his perspectives. And perhaps over time, even a change in his own desires. Is that possible, do you think?
Well, I know. I don't think I know. In Love Thy Body, I give examples of people whose desires did change. And, of course, I give examples of people whose desires didn't change because there's no guarantees in this life. And you don't even have to be a Christian necessarily. I just ran into an article a few days ago by a 14-year-old who had lived as a trans boy for 3 years. From 11 to 14, she thought she was a boy. She lived as a trans boy. And then she said, I re-accepted my identity as a girl. And the key line was, she said, I discovered that it's okay to learn to love your body. And I thought, wait a minute, that's the title of my book.
Yeah.
Love Thy Body. But she was a teenager, a secular teenager, who discovered the same thing. And it's amazing. You know, God's truth, people are made in God's image, live in God's world, and sometimes discover God's truth even apart from Scripture. She had changed her mind when she discovered it was okay to learn to love your body. And so in many of the stories that I tell, and Love Thy Body is full of personal stories, many of them show people making a change, not because they tried to change their feelings directly, but because they discovered a new view of their body, that it was okay to love your body, that for the Christians in these stories, that God had created our bodies and that it was a matter of obedience to learn to have a higher view of the body. Kevin, it's been really surprising to me how many people who've written to me after reading Love Thy Body, and you can look at it on the Amazon reviews as well, many of them say, I picked up Love Thy Body because I thought I would get some handy arguments on current issues. But what I found out, it was changing me. It was transforming me. That my own view of the body was less than biblical. I was trapped in a sacred secular divide more than I realized. As one of my students put it, I was always raised to think spirit good, body bad. And so to craft an effective message for the secular world today, Christians themselves need to discover a more biblical view of the body, that it is more appealing and more attractive than the secular ethic.
What do you think is the problem? Are people too concerned about the body, not concerned enough about the body? I think you asked the question, is it body obsession or body rejection? What is the problem?
Well, let me use the word you used before. There is a kind of Gnosticism. It's an odd word because it seems like some ancient philosophy, and it was an ancient philosophy, but it can be used more generally for any view that rejects the body. And there a lot of modern philosophies have also had a low view of the body. Key names would be Descartes. Descartes said, the authentic self is the mind. He's the one who said, I think, therefore I am, which, you know, every college student knows. But what he was saying is, my authentic self is in my mind. And he said, the body is just a complex machine. This part of the rest of the world machine, and it has no higher value or purpose. It's just churning along by blind material forces. Well, no wonder people started saying, why should we care about the body? The two big names, the other big modern philosopher to know is Kant, and Kant took it a step further. He said, yes, your body is part of the world machine, but your mind is what creates your understanding of the world. Your mind is what creates reality for you. And so it comes out in all of these issues. Let's touch briefly on one more. Many people are trying to answer the abortion question, for example.
Mm-hmm.
I was just reading a book on abortion by a Christian, and he's trying to answer the non-Christian views of abortion by saying the fetus is human. Well, that's not the issue anymore. People are willing to acknowledge, especially professional bioethicists today, are willing to acknowledge that the fetus is human.
Yeah.
The evidence from DNA and genetics is just too strong.
Yeah.
But I quote several feminists in my book, Love Thy Body, who say, oh, yeah, absolutely, the fetus is human from conception.
Mm-hmm.
So why is abortion still acceptable?
Yeah.
Well, they say as long as it's merely human, it's in that realm, like Descartes said, the human body is just a complex machine. It has no higher purpose or value. It can be killed for any reason. It can be used for research. It can be tinkered with genetically. It can be harvested for organs. Planned Parenthood can sell body parts.
That's just horrific. How can they justify that?
Right. That's a very, very low view of what it means to be human. As long as the fetus is just biologically human, or we might say just a body, it has no value, it has no moral standing, it has no right to legal protection. What they will argue is at some later point it becomes a person, which isn't defined purely in mental categories, in terms of the mind, in terms of cognitive abilities, self-awareness, consciousness, and so on. And that's when it acquires moral standing. That's when we apply legal protections. So do you see it's that mind-body divide, where as long as it's just a body, it has no moral standing. Only mental abilities give you value and dignity. So, you know, we're right back to where you started, which is a low view of the body is behind all of these moral issues, including abortion.
Hmm. Nancy, is the root problem discontentment with what God has given to us? Because it does seem like there is still something of a body obsession, as well as the body rejection. But it seems to me that there's a discontentment with the body. Is that the issue with the transgender?
Yeah, it's interesting because when I say there's a low view of the body, sometimes people will say, you know, is it really true that Western culture devalues the body? After all, don't many people place a ridiculously high value on things like physical appearance and fitness and diet and exercise and cosmetics and plastic surgery and so on? And I think the answer to that is just being obsessed by the body doesn't mean we accept it.
Okay.
No, being obsessed by the airbrushed body, the media-produced body, in many ways actually expresses a hatred of the real body.
Okay,
it's an aversion to the real body.
Mm-hmm.
So even the cult of the body can express that kind of dualism that says, you know, it's a little bit like a luxury car owner that's polishing and tuning up an expensive automobile. You're still treating the body as a tool to be used and controlled and
shown off
instead of evaluating for its own sake.
Yeah.
You know, the philosophical term for that is objectifying. You're still objectifying the body in the sense of treating it as an object for your use instead of an intrinsic part of yourself with sharing in the value of your selfhood. There's a philosopher named Daniel Dennett, and he's not a Christian, but I think he's right about this. He says, ever since he pegs it to Descartes again. He says, ever since Descartes, we've had a vision of the self as a sort of immaterial ghost that owns and controls a body the way you own and control your car. That's the issue.
That
is we don't see the body as an intrinsic part of ourself. We see it as something that we use and control. And that's true even in our obsession with the body.
I wonder sometimes if transgenderism is about recreating or reforming self in sort of an autonomous way. Ergo, God did not know what he was doing. And so I'm going to step in and I'm going to try for, you know, 300 surgeries to reconstruct this thing into my own image, the thing that I want.
I think that is true in virtually all of these issues.
Mm-hmm.
For example, there's a former homosexual who says, you know, what about the idea that God made me gay? And this is a former homosexual, and his name is Tim Wilkins. He's now married with children. And he said, if God created some people gay, then God has played a cruel joke on them. He's engineered their minds and emotions for attraction to the same sex, and yet he's created their physiology to be in direct opposition to that. You cannot be a whole person when your emotions are at war with your physiology. And so that's why we can reach out to people with a positive message and say, you know, you're meant to have a harmony between your sexual and your psychological identity. You know, I mean, obviously, this side of heaven, we don't expect perfection. But the Christian ethic is meant to help achieve integration, harmony, coherence. And that's why we can present the Christian ethic as a positive way. We are meant to live in accord with our bodily design. Instead of living in conflict with it, and like you said, implying that something's wrong with my body, we are meant to respect and accept our body as a good gift from God.
We live at a time in which there is significant unraveling, sexual anarchy all over the place. We've talked about the destructive elements on much breaking down through the self-abuse that comes through homosexuality and the hundreds of gendering surgeries paid for by the federal government and approved of by the Supreme Court of the United States and so on. So it seems to me that we are seeing significant unraveling of the social well-being of the present day. And so now let's talk solution for a moment. And you do in your book, Nancy, Love Thy Body. How can the church help in the repair project? Because we're about redemption. We're about healing. We're about putting things back together. How does the church do that?
Well, let's start by going to the deeper issues. We tend to deal with these things one by one, as if they were all separate: abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, euthanasia. We tend to deal with them one by one, and we try to master arguments for each one separately. They all express a single underlying worldview, and if we understand that worldview, we'll be much more effective. Even the hookup culture, which we haven't talked about, you know, the hookup culture basically says you can connect with people purely physically. The hookup culture is the idea that you're just a physical organism driven by purely physical drives, and that's it. And so the underlying worldview here is a secular ethic that says that nature is a cosmic accident, that it's a product of blind material forces with no higher purpose or meaning, that the human body is just a collection of atoms, cells, and tissues, no different, really, from any other chance configuration of matter. In fact, here's one of my favorite quotes. It's by a lesbian feminist. I'm sure you know her. Her name is Camille Paglia.
Right. Yep.
And listen to how she defends homosexuality. This is fascinating. She says, look, nature made us heterosexual. Let's just acknowledge that. Nature has made us sexually reproducing species. And then she says, but why not defy nature? After all, she says, fate, not God, has given us this flesh. We have absolute claim to our bodies and may do with them as we see fit. So the implication is our bodies convey no moral message. They give no clue to our identity. They have no inherent purpose that we're obligated to respect. Morality is reduced to a subjective choice. By contrast, the Christian ethic starts with God created the universe. It does have a purpose. We are meant to take cues our identity from our body, and that's why the Christian ethic always takes into account the facts of biology. Whether we're addressing abortion, like the scientific facts about when life begins, or when we're addressing sexuality, the facts about sexual differentiation and reproduction. So it's a Christian ethic that actually treats the human being as a psychophysical unity in which both body and person are expressions of the unique self. So this is what we have to get across to our Christian friends and neighbors, is that we need to break out of the sacred secular split and see that the body, too, has its own unique dignity and its own value in God's eyes, and that this is really the answer to the secular world. It's not just a moral message of it's wrong, don't do it. It's also a positive message of learning to value the body, learning to value the physical existence because it comes from the hand of God.
And such a powerful message to a world that's run by the Camille Paglias of the world, where she's a materialist and all she has is the chaotic, the meaningless, the arbitrary, and there ultimately is no basis or no meaning in whatever man does in this universe of pure chance, where it's nothing but cosmic dust banging into other pieces of cosmic dust. But as Christians, we find ultimate meaning for our lives, ultimate meaning and purpose for our bodies. And as we submit to God's order, we find beauty, we find order, we find hope, we find joy, and eventually we find absolute perfection as God redeems us from all of the sinful stuff that we have brought upon ourselves. And that's pretty much the message today on this radio program from Nancy Piercy and her new book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Quite a resource, an important resource for our day. Thanks, Nancy. I appreciate you joining us on this edition of the program. All the best. We ask God's blessings for the work you've done on this book.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.